Today's sermon text is from Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. Hear the word of the Lord. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to the dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This is the word of God.
Pray and ask God's help this morning. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, we are in great need this morning, for in front of our eyes is words that all of us can understand, can read. And yet, Father, truths that seem to be hidden from us at times, or truths that we don't like at times. Father, we're in great need this morning for this word of yours to be opened to our minds and our hearts. Father, we confess through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection that we are in great hope this morning. Through the power of your spirit of truth, your comforter, your helper, your guide that has sealed us into the day of redemption can lead us into all truth. That we don't have to worry what we'll say, for you will tell us even if we're dragged in front of courts. We have great hope that you are able to teach us your word. So Father, would you help us in our time of need? Help me in my time of need. And use your word, Father, to do a miracle this morning. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're in Romans again. Romans chapter 1. The idea of this whole section is in verse 18. So if you'll look up at verse 18 there. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That's the main idea of this whole section. And then he takes all the rest of this section and tries to unpack and support, if you will, that you can see God's wrath in the world against these wicked men who take truth, as we said last week, which is like a floaty in a pool, and they suppress it. They actively push down that which is obvious. And how does God reveal his wrath, his anger, and his punishment against someone that would take the obvious truth and purposefully hide it? from themselves and from others. And so verses 19 through 32 is his explanation of that. And he starts with the first part of that from 19 through 21 and 22 there, that God makes it plain in creation. This is review for some of you. For some of you, this will be brand new. But God reveals himself in a very plain manner in the things that have been made, that he is God and that he is all powerful. If you find a ball of fire in space that gives light and life to people on a ball, you just look at that, and it should be plain, Paul says. It is plain that there's a sun maker and an earth maker and a people maker. As the old philosopher said, if you walk through the woods and you find a golden watch that you wind up, a pocket watch, right? Just a beautiful golden pocket watch. If you studied it, you would draw the conclusion that there's a watchmaker somewhere. You might never heard of them. Maybe you've never seen a watch before, but if you study that thing, you can learn two things, I think, about a watchmaker. One, there's a watchmaker. I'd say three things. Two, he's really smart or she's really smart. And three, he or she loves beauty. They know something that looks good. This thing's made of gold, right? God made it plain in creation. And then he says that mankind trade this away. They make an exchange, Paul says. So they have this God revealed to him in his glory and his power and his deity, and they trade it away like a cheap Pokemon card, and they get for themselves idols made of wood and stone, and they carve these to look like the things they see, creation, mankind, creeping things, critters, or the sun and the moon. So they trade God for that, and then they trade God, they exchange the truth of God for a lie, because there is no truth in bowing down to a stone or a block of wood. And when they do this, it says that God gives them up. So when they profess that, hey, we're smart, we're wise, they become fools, and that three times God says he gives them up. In verses 24, 26, and 28, he says he gives them up. In 24, he gives them up to the lusts of their own hearts, which we learn from Jeremiah is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can understand how bad this thing is? This is what God gives to control you now, yourself. In verse 26, he says he gives them up to dishonorable passions, namely homosexuality, because it's so obviously wrong. And if you just look at humans, just like you can look at the sun and say there's a sun maker, you can look at humans and see man and woman was made for one another. And because there was consequences to this in any culture. If this is the overriding desire of a culture, the culture cannot last, not because not some secret to it, but a culture needs another generation, right? And if all the men end up together and all the women end up, it's just obvious a culture cannot last in doing that. In verse 28, he says he gives them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So as we learned last week, there's this passive, okay, have your way, giving up, but also this active, but I'm giving you up towards a certain lane that ends up in a certain location. An active giving up. So today I want to look at this last list of sins that just seems like a long run-on sentence. It's not. It's actually three sentences, I believe. And I want to look at this list of sins that ought not to be done. And then I want to look at how in the world does this reveal God's wrath? And then lastly, I want to answer the question, what in the world are we supposed to do about it then? Okay, so number one, what does a debased mind look like? Look there in verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, they didn't give God his worship and his truth, their attention, their acknowledgement, he gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So in this list, we see a mind that the different translations say a corrupt mind, a worthless mind, a reprobate mind, a depraved mind. Notice when God says that he's going to give someone up, he starts in their thinking. A brain that can't think properly, a brain that can't think straight, a brain that can't think right. And you would think, well, maybe they start walking into walls, right? Maybe they start punching themselves, or their legs quit working, or their hands won't get to their mouths with food, because God's going to actively do something to make their brains not work. But when he goes and he turns their brains over to a mind that is debased, corrupted, he gives a list of what they do. It starts with worshiping wood and practicing homosexuality. And the main reason he uses those two again is just the clarity of how obviously wrong that is. But then the mind doesn't stop, and the heart heads down a road, okay? And so we see in verses 29 through 31, three sentences. One sentence starts with, they are filled with. One sentence starts with, they are full of. And then the other one says, they are, what they actually are. I don't think there's great significance in those other than it's showing what fills them up, what they become. And so I just want to look down this list and just bring a little attention to each one so that we can see where this messed up, depraved, corrupt, debased mind looks like. They are filled up with all kinds, all manners of what? Unrighteousness is the first one. Not being right, doing things that are wrong, whether with God or with other people, God concerning his holiness, just not doing what their conscience would tell them they should be doing, doing something that is not right. The next thing he says is evil. This means to be actually involved in work and labor to, and refers to the depravity. It's a disposition in the heart towards evil, an evil nature. So this is now, just picture him filling up with this, right? Covetousness literally means to have more, right? That desire, the thou shalt not covet is thou shalt not want what other people have, what God has given to others. And that's all this sin is, the itch for more and more and more. The eye that's attached to a corrupt and debased mind looks at stuff and says, I want it. I don't know about you, but it's about here that I start thinking, well, let's talk about idol worshipers and homosexuals. Let's talk about these other things, because this itch for more starts feeling a lot closer to home. The next one is malice. This is a deliberate wickedness that takes pleasure in doing harm. This isn't the boy on the playground that just pushes someone out because he wants to get on the slide faster. It's the boy that pushes him out of the way and then laughs at him and gets on the slide faster. Right? We know different people. We see this in ourselves. There's this enjoyment of doing wrong in malice. A deep-seated feelings against others. That includes hatred. And it lasts on and on and on. Malice isn't an act. Malice is an attitude. So they get filled up with unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. And then they're full of, when you get filled up with these things, you are then full of stuffed. Just picture Thanksgiving dinner. You're stuffed with what? Envy. This is an attitude of an ill will that leads to the division and strife and even murder. So now you went from this covetousness of I want what they have to I don't like that they have it. It should be mine. And then murder is listed here. You would think if I was going to start listing bad sins, Wouldn't murder be above covetousness and envy and malice maybe? But Paul puts it in here that now they're full of murder. This is particularly slaughter, right? And this would have rang out in the Roman time because the way they just disregarded humanity. And if you had a slave and they just made you mad, you could put them to death. It wasn't no big deal. You get full of that attitude that you could go into a country, just drop bombs on apartment buildings and just go to sleep at night and listen to classical music. That's a messed up mind that could look at an innocent life and say, I need it out of my way because it's going to harm my future. Strife is next, meaning contention. This applies to strife or competition that shows itself in quarreling, disputing, controversy, often perverse and weariness and tendencies to quarrel and dispute. This is that attitude of I like to argue, I got to be right. Deceit. This word comes from literally a fish hook, a trap or a trick. So this isn't just lying, but lying with purpose. All kinds of forms of deception. So this isn't just lying to your mom about whether you got the cookies or not. It's what you're typing into the computer as you do your taxes. It's a fish hook. It's a lie. It's deceit. All kinds of ways to hide. Maliciousness. This is the only place in the New Testament this word is used, and it's an ill nature. Taking everything with the evil connotation. If you notice, you know, you take the boy on the playground that pushed and laughed and liked it and got on the slide. This maliciousness is this attitude in this boy that when somebody bumps him accidentally in the cafeteria line, he turns around, he's ready to fight. Like, why'd you do that? Because the as Jesus says, the way you judge people, that's how you're going to get judged. And he just assumes everybody's like him. And so when he's pushing and clawing and being mean and having malice to get his way, he's malicious towards everybody else. He assumes they're all like him. He can't fathom that there's people that would willingly stand in line for a slide or a meal. It's a nature which is evil and makes one suspect evil of others. So you get stuffed with maliciousness and lies and deceit and strife and murder and envy. And here's what they are. Gossips. This is found here in the New Testament and describes the evil tongue which secretly conveys information, whether true or false, in which a detrimental of the character or welfare of others. It hurts others. It makes yourself look good. The next one is slander. Look at that. Notice how Paul put both of these on here. Gossip and slander. And so what you see here is gossip, I would identify in what I learned is making yourself look good, saying things about other people, not because you care about them one way or the other, but you really want to make yourself look better. And then slander is, you might even say the exact same things, but your purpose is to hurt them. You don't care how it makes you look. You're fine if it makes you look bad as long as they look bad. But what this is just simple conversations. Simple words. They become haters of God. Not just content to not acknowledge Him now. Isn't it amazing that the quote-unquote new atheists of the last 20, 30 years aren't content to just say, I don't believe in that? They have to write books about how stupid you are for believing it. About how ignorant the idea of religion is altogether. You go from not acknowledging God to actually hating Him. Next is this insolence. It's pride mixed with violence and outrage. A persecutor of others. This violent man mistreats with pleasure, was the definition I found. Insolent. So now he hates God, and I would say insolence is hating others. Just full of hate, full of envy. Next is haughty. And notice he gets, again, you see haughty and boastful go together. These are two. You'd say, well, just say pride, Paul. Pride's a bad thing. But he says there's this haughty of being content to walk around with your head held high, looking like you're better than others, and then boastful just puts words to the same attitude. And Paul here, just like with envy and covetousness, just like with, strife and insolence, and just like slander and gossip, he goes at these things from multiple angles to show this is worse than we thought. That there's times I can be prideful, and there's times I can be trying to be humble, and there's not a lot more arrogant than trying to be humble. If you just think about that for a second, have you ever told yourself, I really need to be humble in this situation? Have you ever thought, man, what an arrogant statement? To think, well, I'm really up here, but I've got to do this. While I deal with these parents, while I deal with this person, while I deal with these children, I really need to be down here. But I know I'm up here. That's haughtiness. That's haughtiness. True humility never thinks about needing to be humble. They are. Next, I've always thought this was interesting. Inventors of evil. So I get a picture of Paul saying, I didn't know to not covet, to not lust until I read in my Bible, thou shalt not covet. And then it made me desire all kinds of covetousness, right? And so there's that part of fallen humanity that reads God's law, and when he says, thou shalt not want what your neighbor has, you're like, I hadn't thought about it, but now that you mention it, that's a nice car over there, right? But this mind that is debased and corrupt and depraved and pushes down truth all of a sudden isn't content to just look at God's law and say, I really want to break that. They sit around thinking of other things they could do that's evil. They invent evil things. I'm not going to get specific here, but there's all kinds of super evil, wicked things that happens all the time in our culture that's never mentioned in the Bible to not do. Humanity came up with those things all on its own by inventing evil. Things that God never even mentioned. And he mentioned some doozies, by the way. Humanity went step after step after step further from it feels good to be with my neighbor's spouse to it feels good to be with his this, that, the other, in a downward spiral of wickedness and depravity. And then, from inventing evil, the next thing in Paul's mind, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is, oh, and they disobey parents. Like, wait a minute, we're talking about murders, we're talking about malicious people, and he says, this mind that does not work right disobeys mommy and daddy. I've always been struck by this as well in this text. That Paul says, in the midst of this, God giving them over to a mind that doesn't work right, they'll end up killing each other. They'll end up abusing each other. They'll end up stealing and coveting. And, oh, they'll end up not doing what mom and dad says. This is terrifying. As a child who didn't do what mom and dad said most of the time. Where was your brain? And I'm not here to terrify kids this morning. But if you're understanding what I'm saying, I think we should say, wait a minute. If I have a desire and a disposition to always go against my mom and dad, the Bible's saying my brain might be broken. My brain might not think right. It might be crooked. I think that's helpful. I think we should cast doubt on a lot of the things we think. And the next is foolish. Foolish describes a person who is a fool, one who cannot learn lessons from experience. You know anybody that keeps falling into the same things over and over and over? Like, how are they ever going to, when are they ever going to learn? I meet a guy like that first thing every morning. And you do too. It's amazing how many things we can easily put away with, and then how many things linger on, and it makes absolutely no sense. It's foolish. A person who cannot learn, who will not use the mind and the brain that God has given them. And then he goes on this less theme, right? Faithless. This is covenant breakers. These are the people that will make a promise, make a treaty, make an agreement, make a contract, and as soon as it serves their purpose, go against it. A heartless person. This one was interesting. It means to not have love for your family members. Involves natural affection and love that is conditional. It's this familiar love that people, they're just heartless. They don't feel, and it leads into the next one, is this ruthless, that there's absolutely no compassion. That there's people that will look at a war that begins and start thinking, I wonder what I can invest in to make a little bit of money in the midst of this. I wonder if there's a chance in the midst of this strife of my neighbor that I could get their stuff at a discount price. I wonder if this divorce is going to give me a deal on their boat. That just kind of adds up a lot of different sins in this list, isn't it? But it's this no compassion that you see someone suffering in distress and you feel nothing for them. You know, when I lay it out like I have, just how bad this is, we're like, oh, these are horrible things. But if you just read it and just take a pencil and a check mark and say, you know what, I'm just going to circle everyone that maybe I'm guilty of, there's going to be a lot of lead on my paper. And this is a debased mind. This is what God gives people over to. Notice he starts with, he gives them up to idolatry, to worship trees. And then he gives them up to inordinate affection. There's King James for you. I memorized Romans 1 and King James. He gives them up to unnatural affections, homosexuality. And then, you know what? If it just keeps spiraling out of control, they start being covetous, liars, gossips, and disobeying their mom and dad, not having compassion on each other. Isn't it interesting that as this spiral keeps going down, it doesn't get further from us, it gets closer to us. Brothers and sisters, friends, when we sin against God and against others, there is something wrong in our mind. This is a mind that does not work right. Just like the mind that will look at the sun and worship it. Just like the mind that will practice homosexuality is the mind that will disobey parents and covet the things others have. How come I can look at idolatry and homosexuality and say that is so obviously against normal, natural design? But when I think about covetousness and evil and disobeying parents and malice, it doesn't fit the same categories. It doesn't end up in the same columns. These are manageable sins. But that's what this all leads to. A debased, depraved, corrupt mind. Sins against God, the first half of the Ten Commandments, and sins against mankind, the second half of the Ten Commandments. And I would sum it up with this. It's selfish, self-centered, and self-righteous. Common root word in all that, isn't there? Well, actually, it's not a root word, it's different words. Selfishness, self-centered, self-righteous. I would say the debased, depraved mind is all about itself. It's a worshiper and a lover of self. That's what a depraved mind looks like. For some people, it's same-sex actions. And some people, it's bowing down to trees and rocks. And in some people, it's envy, disobedience to parents, ruthlessness, foolishness. And Paul's goal in this is what I hope has come across in reading this list in a totally different sermon than the others, is to say, wait a minute, this is all of us. As a culture of modern fundamentalist Christianity, we want to look on idolaters and homosexualities in Romans 1 and say, that's what's wrong with fallen mankind. But what Paul does with the rest of this list, these three sentences of being filled up with, being full of, and being, is saying this is everybody. And that's going to come clear as we transition into next week in the Jews and Judgmental, is he saying, folks, I'm talking about you too. So this is what a debased mind looks like. Humanity that we see everywhere all the time. So, this is what it looks like. The worship of self, selfishness, self-centered, self-righteous, whether it's in what you worship, who you sleep with, or how you act itself. That's what a debased mind looks like. Point number two, how does this reveal God's wrath? Because remember, it starts, this has always been tough for me as reading Romans 1, because this is such a long section. By the time you get to 32, there's a lot of things that I read that come into my mind that I start thinking about that makes me forget that I read verse 18. That says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So God reveals His anger, His wrath against all this by giving them over to it. God is so angry at idolatry that He lets people worship idols. He's so angry at sexual immorality that He lets people be sexually immorality. He is so angry and wrathful towards envy and disobedience to parents, be envious and disobedient to parents. How does that reveal that He's angry? Look in verse 32. When he got to the end of the list of foolishness there, or ruthlessness is the last one, he says, though they know. Now remember, God made it plain at the beginning. He said that there are certain things they know. He's made it plain. He says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. Just think about that for a second. Now think about all those sins that I mentioned today. Put idolatry and homosexuality over here. And just think about all those things. Isn't it interesting that you won't find a culture anywhere that lifts them up as the right way to live? They might call it by a different name. But envy, maliciousness, ruthlessness. Now, they practice that against their enemies, right? But they don't stand for it in their own tribe, in their own state, in their own country, in their own nation. They have laws against these things because they're bad and you can't survive long if you do them. They know they're wrong. And those who practice them deserve to die. You go to tribes throughout history and you go and you steal your neighbor's stuff and you get caught. See what happens to you. You don't need a Bill of Rights. You don't need a constitution. They're going to deal with you. You deserve to die. We know this. And not only then do we know that it deserves punishment to sin. I'll just sum that up in that simple. We know sin deserves punishment. That's why we give it to other people. When someone steals out of our barn, our shop, our house, our car, we want the judge to do justice and make them pay for what they've done. We know that. But even knowing that, we not only steal, but we give hearty approval to those who practice them. And that makes me think of mobsters. I got in my early 20s, man, I watched every mobster movie there was. Don't quote me on this, well, I probably shouldn't say it then, but The Godfather is one of the best movies ever made. It's not appropriate for children, but the storyline is amazing. Of this guy who starts out saying, I'm not like all of these. And at the end of it, he's the Godfather. And what this is, there's these morals inside of mobsters and their crime families, right? You never speak against the family. You never steal from somebody in the family. You don't even look at so-and-so's wife, right? But then you step outside of the family and it's a free-for-all. Do anything you want. Kill, rob, steal. But they got morals in their group. This is how twisted a debased mind works. That we will know things are wrong, find a way to justify them for ourselves, and condemn others for them. We know it's wrong. The mobsters that go around killing everybody on 34th Street will not tolerate it on 26th Street. It's wicked on 26th Street. They know it. Now, all that has to do with the knowledge, the conscience. It's obvious to people that all these things deserve punishment. They deserve to die. Read eternal punishment. Now, how does this reveal God's wrath? Look at the word die. Think about eternal punishment. That's the end of the road for disobedient children. That's the end of the road for idolaters, homosexuals, and envious people. It's a dead-end road, goes off a cliff, into eternity, into hell. God displays his wrath against those who suppress the truth, and he says, here's your road. God knows where it leads to. Matthew Henry pointed out, very few of these sins have any temporal punishments with them. When you go to read about malicious, murdering, strifeful people, that covet, that are evil. They're the leaders of our world. They're the rich people in our world. They're the ones that have the power and the money and the influence. Living this way doesn't look bad here on earth. But it's a road that leads to destruction eternally. God displays his wrath towards people who will not listen to his warning by saying, okay, go. And when God is eternal, so you just got to picture that, right? This path we're on has steps that lead to it. A person that lives to be 80 that's going towards eternal destruction, it's an 80-year trip, right? But God's eternal and outside. When he has finished his dealings with you, he doesn't immediately cast you into hell. He says, live for yourself. Do anything you want. Get all the pleasure you want apart from me. That is the worst possible thing that could happen. And it might take 80 years and it might look good with wealth and health and prosperity, but it is under the condemnation of God. God's wrath is displayed in that he gives humans over to their self. And their self already deserves eternal destruction. Their self, the wrath of God, John 6 says, is already abiding on them. So he just steps away, knowing where it goes. You see, disease and earthly disorder and strife, this isn't the punishment. See, we want to warn people and say, don't live outside of God's will. Things will go bad for you. I can show you the articles I've been reading about missionaries and Christians in Ukraine who's living in God's will and things are going bad right now. Right? I can point to people in this room who walked in God's will and lost their job, walked in God's will and their family forsook them. When God turns you over, man, it feels good for most of your life. This is what is terrifying about humanity. That's why Jesus says it's a broad way that leads to destruction. Everybody's on it. Everybody's on it. So that's how God reveals his wrath, is by giving you what you want already in your desires. That's terrifying. Point number three, what should be done about it? What should be done for those on this path, those in humanity born in trespasses and sins, that's already born into this world in the broad way? What do we do? Now, I want to back up from verse 18, and the whole reason he brought up the wrath of God is because of 15 through 17. So look at this. I am eager to preach the gospel. That's the good news. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news. For it, the gospel, the good news, is God's power, miraculous power for salvation. It's what actually get people saved. Here, off of the dead end eternal road that leads to hell, to on the narrow road that leads to life through Jesus Christ. The gospel is what supernaturally changes where you're walking. The Jew and also the Greek, and you get this righteousness in this. That all of a sudden, all these desires of evil and disobedience and malice and strife and covetousness and murder and homosexuality and every other sexual sin, all those desires that were real are all of a sudden overcome with a different desire. A righteous desire. And all of a sudden, the envy that used to taste so good begins to taste bad. That's a miracle. I was reading about St. Augustine this week, and he was saying only God can change your desires. And then he went on with a bunch of stuff I could barely understand, but I got stuck there thinking about desires and God changing them. And I thought, man, I want everybody in here just to think about a food that you can't eat. That it makes you gag. And if you can eat any food, think of something else then that you can't get down. I remember one time my son Ethan, I love blackberry cobbler. And I finally got some blackberry cobbler. And my son Ethan starts to eat it. Like, you're kidding me, right? But in his mind, he couldn't get fruit and sugar down. That's a messed up mind. Think about that, right? So I want you to think about what you can't get down. And then I want you to put that in one column, and I want you to put in the other column something you love to eat. Now, I want you to look at those two, and because you're so strong and powerful in yourselves, I want you to use your will and swap columns. And just say, display to yourself all the control you have over yourself. From now on, I'm going to love what I used to hate, and I'm going to hate what I used to love. You can't do it, can you? We don't have all the power we think we do, do we? And when we're born into this road loving and having desire and a taste for disobedience and rebelliousness and self, 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 it's the gospel. It's the story of Jesus Christ. Some of you will remember this, but I want everybody listening to this picture of the gospel in the Old Testament from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. This is the covenant, that's a promise, that I'll make to those in the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's a changing of desires. Jeremiah is the one that says, your heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can understand it? The promise of the gospel is you get a new heart. Through trusting in Jesus Christ, through regeneration, through being born again, He gets into our hearts, and He supernaturally changes us. And we go from being a slave to sin, to slave to righteousness, a child of darkness to a child of light. And all of a sudden, the things that used to taste so good, all of a sudden I have to spit out. It's not as good as it used to be. And the things I used to hate, all of a sudden now just taste really good. I go from living for myself and selfishness and envy being the theme of my life to now I really like giving to others. I really enjoy thinking of them and worshiping God. It's a supernatural change in the heart where God writes it on our hearts. And in fact, Ezekiel says he gives us a new heart and a new spirit he puts within you. It's a spirit with proper desires. Not a corrupt mind, not a debased mind, but an enlightened mind. A correct mind, a straight mind that sees things properly, that understands things, that become wise, that learn from mistakes. He says, I'm going to take that old heart, which was deceitful and wicked, I'm going to give you a new one. I'm going to remove your heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you. This is Ezekiel 36. I'm going to write my laws on your heart. So now, instead of having the Ten Commandments on stone or on my wall or sign them in yard, I have it in my heart. That's what it takes to get a debased mind to love God and love their neighbor. Folks, you can't teach this to children. You can teach them the gospel. You can teach them what a debased mind looks like and what a regenerated mind looks like, and they'll look at it and say, oh my, I have problems. That's why Paul says in Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. You're not the same thing anymore. I am not what I used to be. I was telling somebody, I forget who, the other night I was talking, that game night, to two people. I had two people, two acquaintances of mine, by the way, they're both passed away, but they ran into each other at a grade school ball game one time. One of them knew me from 0 to 24, and the other one knew me from about 30 to 40, maybe, before he passed. And they got to talking, where are you from? What are you doing? And they, oh, you know Tommy Gray. Yeah, I know Tommy Gray. Terry and Lida's son? Yeah, Terry and Lida's son. Oh, Tommy. And the more they talked, like, no, we don't know the same guy. Are you talking about Terry and Lida's son? Yeah, I'm talking about Terry and Lida's son. And they were convinced that they were talking about two different people. Because any man who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things are passed away. He takes that heart that wants to live for envy and self, and he gives you new delights. He gives you new affections. We call it being born again. He gives us a helper. Jesus says, I'm going to ask the Father. He's going to give you a helper. He's going to be with you forever. This is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The world doesn't seem. They do not comprehend. It makes no sense to the world why Christians live the way they do. They can't see it. But you'll know Him. He dwells within you, and He will be with you forever, Jesus says. That's the promise. That as you go from selfish to selfless, through the power of being born again, the Holy Spirit carries you day by day by day. You don't have to fear what you're going to do, what it might cost you. Just walk in the right now. If I'm going to love you, Father, I'm going to be thankful for you. I would encourage you to not wait. If you have yet to receive Christ, to be born again in your heart, don't wait. Here's something I think about often. I want you to just think of the worst thought you've ever had of doing something. You know, those things that if you're mowing your yard or walking or something, it's just in, you're like, that's wicked, out. Just horrible thing. I'm not the only person in here that's had that. You watch an article on the news, you hear about it, and then bam, whoo, that's bad. That deserves death. I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about why that didn't stay in your mind. What set you apart from that person that followed up on that? And you putting it out of your mind. I think Romans 1 tells us that's God's restraining grace. Nobody in this room is as bad as they possibly could be. Now here's the warning. If you refuse God and you hear that truth, that you're not as bad as you could possibly be, and you take that truth like a floaty and you push it down and say, can't be true, I'm not going to listen to it, I'm going to deny it, I'm going to exchange it, I promise you, you can get worse. I bring up the people all the time that their lives get ruined. They're like, how did I get here? I worked with a guy on the railroad that went through multiple different addictions. He lost his family during alcoholism. He lost his home when I was working for him. He'd already dried up. He lost his home after the gambling boat came in. He lost everything. We'd get off the train, he'd head for the boat. He lost everything. And when I quit to become an electrician, he was into internet activities. It gets worse. You can be worse than what you are. You need to be terrified of what you could be without God's restraining grace. And flee to Jesus. Cling to Him. You don't know when the next time you're involved in gossip, that God might say, okay, head down your road of gossip. You think it's just idolatry, homosexuality. You don't know that the next time you say, I'm not doing what mom and dad says, that God could say, live your own life the way you want, and you won't hear from me again. It's terrifying. Cling to Jesus. The hope of the gospel is that Christ died to pay for all these sins, every single one of them. From envy and covetousness, to disobedience to parents, to homosexuality, to idolatry, Christ died on the cross, bore those sins, took on your sin so that you can take on His righteousness, so that you can have Him. He took on the scarlet darkness of sin so that you can be white as snow. Believe that. That's the gospel. Trust in it. Say, that's mine. He's mine. Cling to Him. Turn from all of these sins, turn from yourself, and trust in Jesus Christ. You need nothing else. You don't need a plan. You need Jesus. And praise God for restraining grace, and praise God for the new birth that gives us a new heart. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, I am so thankful for your grace. My mind is flooded with not only the sins I've committed, but the sins I could have committed if you had not been so gracious. Father, I praise you. I thank you that the sins I have committed and will commit are gone in the name of Jesus. I praise you, Father, that all the sins of all your people are gone as far as the east is from the west, that your next returning will not have to do with sin. We will be happy to see you, Jesus. I thank you. The power of your resurrection can give me hope in that. Father, I pray for Fellowship Baptist Church that you would make us holy, that we would turn away from all this worldliness of sins, this spiral of gossip or disobedience to parents or sexual immorality. And we would not be ashamed of the gospel. Believe on it unto righteousness. Father, I pray for those in here that are unconverted, that you would do a miracle in the name of Jesus, that their minds would be enlightened even right now through your power to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, you are worthy of our praise. In your name I pray, amen.